Well, I want to cover this morning, I think I have enough time. I would like to cover three verses of Psalm 23. I've always enjoyed Psalm 23, and I wanted to approach it. There's so much to it, and it's just so easy to just look at the surface and move on, but I want to always try to approach it from a slightly different angle and see how deep we can dig. And so, Psalm 23. And I would open up with, I'm going to open up with prayer. I don't really have a verse to read here before that, but I could read Psalm 23, couldn't I? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still, quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Heavenly Father, as we lift these words up to you, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we want, Lord, our hearts to be knitted together in fellowship with you this morning and to be fed from your table. As we've seen all these things take place already this morning, I would ask you to fulfill your presence in our midst, to be with us and open our eyes that we may see and open our ears that we may hear what the Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to start by asking you a simple question. What, whether you want to answer this or not, it's not a quiz, but what is spiritual life? And every Christian ought to be able to answer that question. What is spiritual life? And you could put life in capital letters. It's so important to us. We are here in this room because of life. There are many ways to see life, but my goal for this period of time is, if you get anything from what I'm going to muddle my way through, it would be that we have a Savior who will take care of us. And He is the source of life. And we all should know that. It should be an integral part of our daily existence, life. Because He has brought us into His life. So, I was looking through a variety of contexts and looking, and I want to go through three aspects. I'll just mention this. I'm not going to talk about these, but I'm going to talk about the flow of life, the fruit of life, and the fellowship of life. We should all have and experience these things. We will. In some cases we have, in other cases we will. In Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 5, and then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from around the right side of the house, from south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. Need a map almost to figure this. And behold, the water was trickling out from the south side. And when the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching up to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. That is from Ezekiel, and that is the flow of life. There needs to be a flow, and it needs to be in our lives increasing, and it will increase. This is divine. This is God's word. It will increase. A flow will increase. Revelation 22, two verses. Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me the other end. Ezekiel, the Old Testament. Revelation, the other end of the Bible. And he showed me a river of the water of life. Clear, I love this phrase, clear as crystal. Can you imagine? I've been in the mountain streams where the water is cold and it's clear, but I don't think we've ever seen water clear as crystal like this. It's coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, the Lamb in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Making the point that where the river of life is, there's fruit. Where life is, there is fruit. And there, thinking of that water that's crystal clear, there are no impurities in the limits of the life of heaven. I forgot to mention about the flow of life in Ezekiel. There, it is limitless increase on earth of life on earth. It is divine life. There's a limitless increase. How it starts as a trickle and it becomes something you swim in. And the fruit of life, there's no impurities in the limitless life of heaven. But this gets us to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is the fellowship of life. We have the flow, we have the fruit, and this, we have the fellowship. Now what got me to thinking about these verses was a quote from one particular book I was reading in Logos. I have no idea where these books come from. They just sort of appear, or if they're 99 cents, I got them. John Davis from the book The Perfect Shepherd, Studies in the 23rd Psalm, he said this: the 23rd Psalm is like moving water that begins as a small stream, but the more one traces its path, it continues to widen into a river and ultimately an overwhelming ocean of spiritual truth. That's Psalm 23, six verses. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing. And that sort of got me to thinking about Ezekiel and Revelation and the flow of life and the fruit of life and the fellowship of life. Which, where you have life, you will have fellowship. And where you have fellowship, you'll have life. Without life, there can be no fellowship. So I want to look at Psalm 23, and I want to, I did this a little bit the last time I spoke on this, mumbled my way through here. I want to do this by taking Psalm 23 is the Old Testament. I want to take something from the New Testament to help shine a light maybe on what's being put forth in Psalm 23. So I think you can use just about anything in the New Testament. God has a consistency. He has placed a consistency in his word over centuries. It's amazing. But there. So let's take a book. Let's take, for instance, I'm not taking this out of a hat that I've not looked at. It's 1 John, the little letter of 1 John. It's a very good little letter. So I want to use 1 John to kind of shine a light on Psalm 23. So Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, taking a look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes and what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and what we and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what in the world does that have to do with the shepherd? The Lord is our shepherd. Well, the shepherd is a provider, right? He's a protector. He's a guide. Now, I have to talk about shepherds and sheep, but of all the things I'm talking about, I'm really not into the sheep, although I kind of have to mention sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. But the shepherd is, we can look and see him as a provider, as a protector, and as a guide. But beyond the concept of looking at sheep and the habits of sheep and everything, we're talking about, what I'm talking about is life, quote unquote life, eternal life. From John 1:4, the shepherd, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. That's what I really want to, that's what I'm looking at in Psalm 23. The shepherd, beyond being a provider, protector, guide, the shepherd is the source of our life, our spiritual existence, our life. There's nothing. There's no other life coming into us except what comes from the shepherd. So he is the source of life. Life is shared with us. Here in our existence right now, this life is shared with us for one reason. It is to allow us to experience fellowship. Without God's divine life, we have no fellowship, not with any of us, between us, or more importantly, with Christ. Christ gives life so that we can, this word life, so that we can have fellowship with him. And that's what 1 John was talking about, what we have seen and heard. We proclaim to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his son. So how do we have fellowship? It's because how can it happen? How does it take place? It's because we are of the same life. We are of the same, you know. And sometimes it doesn't feel like it, does it? You know, but we are of the same life. So because of that, we can have fellowship. That is, the Lord is my shepherd. And it says right after that, I shall not want. And I would identify that, I shall not want, with 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. I shall not want. Now, the first thing you think of, I've already mentioned that he is a provider, he's a protector, he's the guide and all that. But this word want, this concept of want, can you remember before you were saved? What did you want? What was wanting in your life? There was a lack, and you knew it. Maybe you didn't know it until the Holy Spirit came and made it real to you. There's a want in your life. But for us today, right now, because of the shepherd, we shall not want. And I'm associating that with the easiest way to describe it is what John wrote in his letter, our joy, because we can have joy. But I got to talk about sheep. I got to read about sheep. This is from a quote by Ray Stedman. Sheep are, beyond question, the most stupid animals on the face of the earth. They are dumb and they are dirty and they are timid and defenseless and helpless. Stuart Briscoe said this, I do not doubt that it would be hard to find a more stupid animal than sheep. For some reason, sheep have a remarkable aptitude for getting lost. They can be perfectly at home in a pleasant pasture until one revolutionary spirit among them finds a hole in the fence. In less time than it takes to tell, they will desert the grass and head for the hole. In 5 minutes, they're flat. There won't be a sheep in the pasture, and there will be hundreds on the road, honking horns and bleating lambs, screeching tires, baying leaves, turned up the quiet countryside into bedlam, all because some sheep decided to go astray, leading many others after it. We experienced this ourselves perfectly. It wasn't sheep. It was kind of their cousins, goats. Don't go into the sheep and goats of the New Testament, but it's goats. We're over there Charlie's house, Charlie's Layboys. He got goats in the backyard, and they're all fenced in nice, but he had just dealt something with them. He was just doing something with them, and he came in to see us, and he left the little doorway open. And then we're up close to the house and near the garage. And pretty soon, the yard, which is like 50 yards away, this just filled with goats. They came right through that thing. They did not wait. They went right through that door and then began fill up. We turned around, and all of a sudden, there's goats there. So I kind of know what this guy, I kind of know what he meant. And Charlie had to go push them all back, which they went. But you got to keep your eye on them. You have, and the Lord has to keep his eye on his sheep. And he does, because we are crazy sometimes. So the Lord, I shall not want. Does that mean in supply? Yes. Does it mean in safety? Yes. But I want to say there's something more to it. Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us, each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. In spite of all this, he wants a relationship with us. Can you imagine that? He wants a relationship. And I said, from this I would say what John said. In these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. There's probably all kinds of things we could say about what it is we want. But that relationship with God, with the eternal, with his presence, knowing his presence, that is the sort of the foundation of what we want. And then from there, it grows. So, relationship should be one of joy. You should be experiencing, that is a wonderful thing. I'm just focusing on that one because of what John said in his letter. Joy is a good measure of your relationship with the Lord. If in the face of anything, you can have joy. He gives us joy. A relationship should be one of joy in the face of anything. I threw a question in here. Have you felt the joy of the Lord? You've sung the song, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." How weak would we be if we didn't have joy? But remember this, that in dealing with this whole topic, this is all about life, divine life. Without life, there's no joy. It doesn't come from it. Nothing in this world, nothing of the world riches will bring you joy except life. So, I am happy to. I think I've experienced joy. Have you experienced joy? Joy? Do you know joy? It's a work of the Holy Spirit. I shall not want. All right, Psalm 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We go to 1 John chapter 1, the next verse of 1 John where we left off, green pastures. And this is the message, 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I would say that fellowship with the Lord, fellowship in here, is a green pasture. It is a green pasture. You're laying in a green pasture right now. The pasture, I think the church represents a good place of being a pasture, because it has rest and it has feeding. That's what for a sheep, a good thick grassy pasture is a good thing. Rest and feeding. And I did the calculation and the math. I can't believe it. But I'm trying, you know, I don't know the year I started coming to Family Ministries. What appeared on the shore was about 1980 when I moved over from D.C., so I'm thinking 80, 81, sometime in that round would put it close to 42 years I've been in this pasture. Whew. And I can't say, I cannot say I that occasionally when the door opened that I wasn't looking to see, because I identify with those sheep there, that I wonder what it's like somewhere else. But I feel called to be here. I've been here for 46 years. Some of you longer than that. Maybe 46 years from the long time ago. This has been a pasture for us. Some of you have been, you know, I know the testimony of some of you too. You've been in other pastures and they weren't so good. But the Lord calls us to be where we are. He is our shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He directs the sheep to go. And I feel called to be here. And there was any time there was a an idea in my head to go somewhere else, I always remembered the calling, the call I had to be in this pasture. Is a marvelous church in Phoenix. In fact, I like Phoenix a lot. It doesn't snow in Phoenix. But I'm not called to be in Phoenix. I'm called to be here. I've been called to be here all these years. So the shepherd tells us where we should be. Listen to the shepherd. And he will guide. So he makes me lie down in green pastures. The goal in our life, yours life, my life, according to this, according to the Word of God, the goal in our life should be to stop. He makes me lie down. That's a stopping point. Stop. Do not go the way of the world. I've seen too many. This is a tug of the world wants you to go. And I can't entirely say that it's a tug of the world that affects all of us. And the world seems to know how, just what button to push in us or what hook to grab onto us to pull us out. But he says he makes us lie down in green pasture. He makes us stop. Stop. And rest and feed in the sheep. Psalm 23, verse 2, again, he leads me, the next phrase, he leads me beside the quiet waters. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He leads me beside quiet waters to be cleansed. Like John writes, that if we confess our sin, to be cleansed brings relationship. Relationship. We must relate to him, the shepherd, his way, on his terms. We do not relate to him on our terms, but on his terms. So he leads me beside quiet waters. To get to the water, he leads me, to get to those waters is movement. So when he makes us lie down in green pastures, he says, the goal of our life should be to stop. But when he leads me beside still waters, the goal in his life is to go. So there's a stopping and there's a going. But he wants us to stop, but in us, he goes. There is a go to our life. To go is to grow. That's the going, that we grow. We grow in him. Life on earth is a stormy sea. You know that? You know that life can be a stormy sea. He leads us beside quiet waters. But at the same time, we are to grow in him. We are to let him lead us. But at the same time, life on earth is a stormy sea. So we have quiet waters, but a stormy sea. John chapter 6, verse 16. Now when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. And it had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And the sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing. And when therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing near to the boat, they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And they were willing, therefore, to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at land to which it was at the land to which they were going. So he leads me beside the still waters. There's this movement that has to take place in our spiritual life. We can't lay in the pasture forever. We need to be led as and go, because there has to be movement in our life. And when the storms of life show up, we have to know that everything is under control, even when it seems it's not. Because he's the shepherd. And we know he's in total control of everything. So we stop and we go at his command. And in the next verse, Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. 1 John 2, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." And it's not a word we use on a regular basis. If ever, can't say we do, but it's in there. I won't give you a definition of it, but it's propitiation is, it can be best described as the cross of Christ satisfies justice by paying the penalty. So the penalty for your sin has been paid. When it says he restores my soul, our souls needed restoring from sin, the sin nature. You know how much damage the sin nature does to a human soul? Before we were saved, what kind of wrecks we may have been. Have you seen people who lived terrible lives get saved and they're like totally new creations? The cross satisfies justice by paying the penalty of sin. This propitiation removes the obstacle to fellowship. Every one of us now has the right to fellowship with Christ. Isn't that marvelous? You have the right to. It's the work is done because of propitiation. The penalty has been paid. There is restoration. We now have the ability to know these things too. It's not just like an unknown. You have to take the word of God because it says it is. We have the ability to know. That is what life can do for us. Being saved is not just a sanding and a good coat of paint. It's a restoration. This restoration is closer to when he says he restores our soul. It's more than just covering things up. It is a transformation that takes place. We keep his word by transformation. And therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. He restores my soul. Those are the first three verses of... the first three verses of Psalm 23. And I hesitate to say that that's the totality of Psalm 23, because I can tell you it is not by any means. For us to know the shepherd, and that he is the shepherd, that takes a lifetime, doesn't it? Is it going to take a lifetime? Seriously? I don't have any clever thing. I would end it here that... I've not finished Psalm 23. Verse 3. Oh, I've got more. I should have put a line in here so I know where I'm supposed to end. He guides me. Okay, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 6. And by this, okay, keep in mind, okay, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to, listen, walk in the same manner as he walked. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Keeping his word is not lip service. We start from the spirit, not from the way of life. Okay, so we can clean our life up. We can get rid of our bad habits, and we can do all this and do all that, but it's not. But he guides me in the paths of righteousness means there is an action coming into us, an actor, the Holy Spirit, guiding us. Not that we do it ourselves. We're not the motivator for our life, to cleaning our life up. You tried that. Anybody tried to clean your life up by yourself? Yeah? Anybody tried? How'd it go? Didn't work, did it? He guides me in the paths of righteousness. He determines what righteousness is. We don't. That's the problem. We have no idea what righteousness is. We think we've got... Some people have this definition of righteousness. Other people have that definition. Some people want to ride in horse-drawn buggies. It's okay. Let the Lord deal with that. But if he guided them, if that's righteousness to you, that you ride a horse-drawn buggy, okay. But I want to be guided into the right path of righteousness. It starts from the spirit and is not from the way of life or living, the way of living. It's from the spirit. So you might see somebody who You have no idea what kind of lifestyle they are. They seem crazy. They just seem totally crazy, but they're in the spirit. Can I say without offense, we thought your dad, Charles, brother Charles, was at times crazy, but he's in the spirit. You're kidding? No, I'm not kidding. No, I was not kidding, but what an example of living, being guided in the paths of righteousness. So, and I can use one other word that, did that word appear in 1 John? Yes. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. I'll use that word. See what I'm using? I hope you see that using a little bit of 1 John helps explain Psalm 23. Because I would say abiding is walking. So I picked 1 John because I'd read it enough times and thought about it. I think you could do this with a number of Ephesians or, you know, a number of books. But it just seems 1 John was laid out such a way that it was easy. And when we say he guides us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, we abide in him, and abiding is walking as he walked. And we are in fellowship with him. That's another concept there. So that is Psalm 23. We abide by walking as he walked. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the depths of your word. Lord, make us see the depths. Give us the ability, Lord. As we lay in the green pasture and feed, we rest and feed, a whole nother subject, Lord, that all of us could, we could use a little class on resting here. We need to be able to rest. And that when we get excited, Lord, as you know, we are like sheep. When we see an open door, we're going to run for it and scatter ourselves. But Lord, as we rest, as we learn to rest, under all circumstances, in that green pasture, and we feed on your word, on that green grass, Lord, and we feed on more than your word, we feed on your life, Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see your way in us, the ways of the Lord, the ways of God, your ways in us. Help us to see those things, and we thank you for calling all of us to be here. Through the years, you have fed us. You have caused us to grow in you. You have completed some of us, and they are now with you in person. And we thank you for the saints who have come and gone from our presence, gone on to be with you, Lord. They are testimonies. And we thank you for what you've done in our midst as sheep. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness for us being what we do, being what we are, doing the crazy things we do. But Lord, we just want to be with you. And we thank you, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name.